Okay. The 39 Articles of Religion were finished in 1571. And they were the necessary document to define what the Church of England believed. After, of course, it broke from Rome. There are three historic creeds. There's the Apostles' Creed, which we use in morning and evening prayer, the Nicene Creed, which we use today in Holy Communion, and then there's the Athanasian Creed, which is hardly ever used. And it was a further statement to deal with issues of the Trinity, the definitions of the Trinity, and Christology, that Jesus is the Christ, because those were things that were had to be fought over for a long time before they came to be sort of the definitive word of the church. Yes, Sarah? Were you going to say? Did you? Oh, okay.
No, just
you were just exercising. Okay. All right.
What was I doing?
Heavy mission.
How many of you have never seen the Athanasian Creed? You've never seen it. You know, I looked for it in here and I did not find it. It's not in here, which is quite a shock to me.
What's it called?
The Athanasian, after Athanasius, Athanasian Creed. So it had its sort of its moment in history, and now it's kind of relegated. Once the liturgy of the church was sort of determined and established, it sort of dropped out of prominence. Another really incredibly important thing about Anglicanism is our lectionaries. The lectionaries are, the first one is in the very front of the book. If you open the prayer book, you will see it. And it's in Roman numerals, but you will see it, and it lists lessons for each day of the year. Bible lessons. And you'll see it lists the Psalms, the first lesson, and the second lesson. So when we're having morning prayer, if you wanted to prepare for worship, you could go into the lectionary and find the Sunday. Today was the ninth Sunday after Trinity. And if you go to, let's see, where are we? Okay, I'm getting there. If you go to Roman numeral 30, you will see each day of the week listed there. Today is Sunday, and Sundays it gives you some options. Let's look at Monday. Monday, it tells you that the psalm appointed for tomorrow would be Psalms 2 and 3. The Old Testament reading would be 1 Samuel 16, 1 to 13, and the New Testament, Luke 17 to 20. Did everyone find that in there, in your prayer book? Very front of, at the top it'll say Psalms and Lessons for the Christian Year, and you have to go to Roman numeral 30 at the very bottom of the page. Everyone find it? Okay, good. So, if you wanted a good way to read the Bible throughout the year, this would be a good way. Now, there are those who say that in really pure Anglicanism, the goal is for you and I to be reading morning and evening prayer every day. Every day. And then on Sunday, you come together with the community for Holy Communion. And that's what a lot of churches do. You know, we're one of the few churches that still use morning prayer as one of the main Sunday morning worship services. I like it personally, but there are a lot of Anglicans say what you really need to be doing is at home reading morning and evening prayer. You'll see evening prayer is on the opposite side. So morning prayer is on one side. Evening prayer is on the other side. So that's the daily office lectionary. But in this 28 prayer book, They actually took the lectionary, which is a one-year cycle. Those of you who are Episcopalians know that there was year A, B, and C. The new prayer book of the Episcopal Church gives 3 years' worth of Holy Scripture. They don't print it because it'd be too much to print in a book. But they tell you what the lessons are every Sunday in a three-year cycle instead of this one-year cycle. So today is the fifth or the ninth Sunday after Trinity. If you look at page 200, you will see the collect that Nate prayed today, and then the lesson which Daniel read, and then the gospel which Nate read, which is the story of the prodigal son. Now, here's why this is wonderful to be an Anglican. When you go to church, first of all, you can prepare ahead of time. I'm not holding my breath that most of us will do that. However, you could. But the important thing is, I don't care what Anglican church you go to, over at St. Jude's this morning, unless they're doing something fishy, that's what they read this morning. It's common prayer. That was one of the principles of Anglicanism. We're all, no matter how far we're spread out. This is what's really important, though. It saves you from clergy who want to just preach one thing. They don't like this idea of sin, so we'll just ignore all the lessons that have to deal with sin. You know, our people don't really care to hear about sin. So I'm not going to choose that. I'm going to choose what I want to choose, and that the abuses that take place in many Protestant churches of clergy who are not giving you a well-rounded understanding of the faith because they're picking and choosing their lessons, they ought to be not doing what they're doing. You are protected from that. There's a lot of protections for the laity in Anglican tradition from the clergy. Now, that may be a reflection of the abuses of the Roman Catholic Church that spawned the birth of the Anglican Church. But it's genius. It's genius that we have lectionaries and we have to abide by them. Nate doesn't pick what he wants to preach about. I don't pick what I want to preach about. And there's some, I have to be honest, there's some days I read the lesson and I say, oh, do I have to preach about this? And the answer is, yes, Jim, you do. But that's the genius of Anglican worship. It really is. Now, that depends on who chose which ones to put in here, obviously, once it's in here. But that's done by a committee of pretty good folks. So that's wonderful. And let me just kind of say, what questions might you have this morning? One last thing. The next thing we're going to do is not next Sunday, because next Sunday Nancy and I will be driving home from Bryce Canyon, which we've never been to and are looking forward to seeing. But the following Sunday is Communion Sunday, and we're going to do an instructed Eucharist. Now that's and an instructed Eucharist is where like we begin our Eucharist, Holy Communion, with the collect for purity. And it's good to know why that is. What was the rationale for that? So we're going to try to walk through the communion service, giving you a better sense of the thought behind the way the service is ordered. And we will have Nate leading almost the whole service, things he's never done before, while I MC. I'll have a mic, and I'll be talking about, before Nate does it, what this is to be. It's a little awkward in that it kind of breaks up the service a little, but I'll try to be very succinct, and hopefully it will be helpful to have an understanding. There are certain things Nate can't do. He can't consecrate the bread and the wine, so I'll have to give him the mic, and he'll have to talk while I do some things. But I've been working on this for a week now, getting it in shape, and I think it'll be a good experience for people to have a sense of that. But anyways, any questions before we leave today, or any concerns, or... we are so blessed to have a book of common prayer. Common is a very important thing to Anglicans. One of the things about clergy in the Anglican, you'll never see me up here celebrating communion in a nice sport coat. We all have to wear vestments because that minimizes you. I mean, the TV evangelists, now they have to get pretty makeup and spruced up because the focus becomes them, not God. In an Episcopal Anglican church, when you have a burial, you cover the casket with a pall, which is a drape. Why do we do that? Because the church wants to make the statement that everyone is equal. You can, if you have $1 million and you buy a $100,000 casket and want to show it off, you're not going to do that in the Anglican church. You can be in a cardboard box. It's going to be covered with a pall. I don't care if you're the Queen of England. You're not going to be showy. You're going to cover it. And it's wonderful. It says that in God's eyes, we're all special and we're all the same. We're all equal. It's really a great thing. And again, our liturgy protects you from kind of clergy acting as showmanship kinds of ways. We can't do that. We have a text that we have to use. You know, I can't wow you with my charm. That's a stretch. But that's a good thing. Again, that's a protection for you. You know, you. I don't need to tell you, if you go around to the churches in this area, there's some pretty jazzy, snazzy stuff going on. And, you know, I'm not trying to cast stones. I'm just trying to say, our job is to keep you focused on God, not on us. And the more clergy can disappear in the liturgy, because it's the word that matters. It's not who's saying it. It's the word that we want you to hear. And that's why I'm grateful that two-thirds of this book is directly God's word from the Bible. That's extraordinary. And we get the privilege of saying it. And hopefully you focus. It's not on Nate or not on Jim. It's on him. And that's power. That's real power. Well, anything else? If not, we'll close with a prayer. Nate, would you close us with a prayer, please?
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just give you thanks for your word and its truth, that informs us in our creeds, that nourishes us in our worship, and now we ask that it would guide us in our lives as we move out and back into this world that you sent us out into to be salt and light. Give you thanks for this opportunity that we've had to come and worship you. Pray that you just continue to sustain us through the week, permeate us jobs, at the tables, in the supermarket, just wherever we may be, that we may just more and more deeply, richly, and strongly profess as your ambassadors of Christ. And these things we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Daniel.